Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
Grab your Bible and grab your notes, particularly your notes, because I'm going to be all over the scriptures today, kind of in Matthew and in John. But I want you to, well, honestly, I want you to get it today. We're in this series. It's going to be 6 weeks long, and it's called Get It. We're in week two. We just started this last week. When it comes to experiencing the Christian life, here it is. Ready? Some people get it, and some people, they just don't get it. You can tell those that get it when you see the life change that they're experiencing. Now, the truth is some people want to get it, but they don't know how to get it. The good news is that God wants people to get it, and honestly, we want to help you get it, but here's the tragic news. Not everybody's going to get it. So what's the it? If you're looking in your notes, don't miss this, because if we're going to do a whole series called Get It, and I'm going to do this every week so that we understand what the it is. Here it is. I'm going to say it this way. It's joyfully living out the Christian life as an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus. Joyfully, not reluctantly, living out this Christian life. And what's the Christian life? It's an ongoing relationship of closeness, intimacy, something personal. But also, it's not just intimate, it's about obedience with Jesus. And that's actually where it brings us to today. The it is discovering that the Christian life is not what you thought it was. It's not a belief in God or a belief in Jesus. Hang with me, don't walk out yet, all right? It's not praying a prayer to be saved, although a pastor may have led you in a prayer to be saved. It's not attending church. All of those things are great and necessary, but it's not the essence of the Christian life. The essence of the Christian life is an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus Christ. It's understanding that when you are a Christian, the Christian life is about being an apprentice of Jesus, daily experiencing his love for you, that God is really with you. It's a lot of how we describe it. If I was going to give you one sentence to remember, it's joyfully living out the Christian life as an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus. And if I say it enough, you might remember it. I might say it 100 times during this whole series. You're going to be so sick of me. But you know what's interesting? I'm visual, so I learn visually. I just assume everybody else does too. So this is why this diagram is here. We stole this from an organization called the Navigators. We looked at it last week. Last week was this, Christ the center. Christ the center is a short way of saying the Christian life is all about this life of intimacy with Jesus. But what it leads to is this, is week two, obedience to Christ. It's someone who follows Christ. Now, if you notice, there's four spokes on that wheel. The next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the four things that support, uphold this when Christ is at the center of your life. These are habits and practices, things that you can do that will help you produce what? Obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, every week, I'm going to give you, I know this sounds so old school, but like it's so good, it's so life-giving, even if you're not sure about it. Every week, I'm giving you a verse of the Bible to memorize, because there's six components, so I'm going to give you six verses. So last week, right? Last week, our memory verse that you've all memorized because you were here, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Way to go. Thanks for joining me in that. I'm going to test you next week, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a different verse this week, John 14:21. Now, listen, you're going to be tempted to be like, oh, I didn't memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm already behind, so I'm not going to worry about that one. I'm going to skip it. You're going to skip Christ the center? I don't want you to just jump to verse 2. Here's what you're going to do. If you memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17, I want you to say it multiple times every day and then add John 14:21. Okay, this might sound impossible to some of you. You're like, I don't memorize things well. you're going to memorize six verses in 6 weeks. And you're at the end of 6 weeks, you're going to be able to say all six of them. And don't tell me you can't, because you know everything about a computer. You know everything about Star Wars. I mean, you are filled with all kinds of totally useless information like Star Wars. I know some of you are just offended. You can do this. So just add one more verse every week. So here's where we're at. Part two, week two, to get it is about this obedience to Christ. And listen, look at me. I know what some of you are thinking. This is why you didn't become a Christian. Because you're like, yep, the Christian life. It's a list of rules that makes life boring. It's a list of rules that are irrelevant in our world today. Or even worse, it's a list of rules that like are impossible to keep. My answer to you would be this. It's because you don't get it. Is that harsh? The reality is once you understand Christ the center, the natural out producing the product of your life is that you start walking with Christ and you start becoming obedient. This is why people don't get it. Two reasons. One, maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you're just so familiar with it that you've assumed that you get it. The second thing is we really don't think that life is good or fun. And I hope that by the time you walk out of here today, you're going to realize this. Actually, the life of obedience in Christ is the life that you're actually craving. And if you don't believe me, if you have no concern about obedience to Christ or the life he has for you, I would just ask you this. How's that working out for you? How's your regret? How's your pain in life? How's your fulfillment? And if it's not working for you that way, maybe obedience to Christ actually is the life you're craving. So let me illustrate it this way. When you see a stop sign, what do you do? Wait. There was zero conviction to that. When you get to a stop sign, what do? You know why there was zero conviction? Because you don't really stop. Am I right? You're like, you drive to it, and you're like, you look, is it safe? And you just roll. We have a word for it in California. It's called a... How come we all know what a California stop is? We don't obey the sign. So in Chicago, in this suburb called Oaklawn, back in the early 2000s, drivers, well, they didn't. They saw a little bit more than just the stop sign, because the mayor, Dave Heilman, he instituted a new strategy so that people would recognize and actually obey the stop sign. Stop right there, pilgrim. For those of you under 30, that's John Wayne. The rest of you are like, I'm over 30. Whoa, wait a minute. Stop in the name of love. Yeah. This is a stop sign. I love this one. It's really self-explanatory. $1 billion fine. This is my favorite, though. Or I will call your mom. Right? I'm going to tell your mom on you. Some of you, that'll put the fear of God in you. There was one that I couldn't find to download, but it said this. It said, stop, even when no one's looking. Isn't that a great phrase for why most of us don't obey? Because we don't think anybody's looking. And we roll up to this moment in life where we know what God's word says, and we just roll on through it. We don't actually stop. And we just walk into a life where, God really didn't want us to do that, but we do it anyways. And I don't know if you're new to the Christian faith, and you're like, wow, what is this? Yes, Jesus loves you, died on the cross for you, was resurrected back to life, proving that he was the Son of God, and he wants relationship with you. That's Christ the center. But people who get Christ as the center, it leads to a life of obedience. Literally, when Christians were first, the word Christian literally means little Christ or people who are like Christ. We are to become more like Jesus, not just believing in Jesus. That's why the Christian life is joyfully living out this relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus Christ. So I want to take a look at God's word today. Some of what you're going to hear today is like the most obvious thing in the world. What does the stop sign mean? It means stop. What does obedience mean? It means do it like Jesus. It means do what he says. When the Bible makes it clear, we live that out and we do it. But I think there's this California stop when it comes to obedience with Christ, and we just don't. And so maybe some things you're going to hear today are completely obvious, but then why don't we do it? Maybe that's your question. So here we go. Let's talk about obedience. Number one, obedience is following Jesus's example. In what way? Well, it's in knowledge, attitude, in action, and in character. Here's maybe the best verse in all of Scripture about what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's Luke 6:40. Jesus said this, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone." And if you got a Bible and you got a pen, like underline this, everyone, not some, not pastors, not leaders, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. How will we be like Jesus in what we know? So my question would be, what is it that he wants you to learn? In attitude, like, what's the attitude that God wants you to have? How does he want you to feel about things? In action, in our behaviors, and eventually in our character. I realize for some of you, that might actually be new news. I mean, listen, I became a Christian. The pastor told me to pray a prayer so I don't go to hell. I can go to heaven. Like, he's part of it, but that's not the Christian life. It's about this obedience where we follow Jesus' example. Let me just give you some stories of this. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Luke 10. Jesus tells this story, and he says, this guy got beat up by robbers on a rugged mountain road. And then two religious people came by who were on the way to the temple in Jerusalem, and each of them walked around the man. And then came a guy who was a Samaritan. And you got to know the context. He's talking to Jewish people. And the Samaritans were the hated group of people. Jesus is like, the guy you hate, he stops, bandages his wound, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a hospital, and pays for his full recovery. You see, Jesus was telling the crowd, here's the most important thing in life, love God and love your neighbor. And one of the religious guys was like, oh, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells that story, and then he finishes, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert of law replied, the one who had mercy on him. I tell you that whole story for this. Listen, he's like, okay, the guy who showed generous compassion, the one who had mercy. And then Jesus just finishes with this, go and do likewise. See, when Jesus tells you a story, he's like, my expectation is that you're gonna go live it out. That there's obedience, that you're gonna form your life around that. Another story, the night before his death, Jesus has this meal with his disciples. He gets down on his knees and he starts washing the disciples' feet. I mean, think about it. They all wore Birkenstocks in that day. They're walking on dusty roads and like they get there, their feet are disgusting. And it's usually the lowest servant in the room that washes the feet. Jesus is the rabbi, the teacher, the guest of honor, the most important person in the room. He gets up and he washes these disciples' feet. And they're like, whoa, what are you doing? What he was doing was this, John 13:15. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. You know what the word blessed means? I mean, it sounds like such a religious word. You know what the equivalent is? Happy. Happy are those people who look at what Jesus does and just follow his example. Meaning, the more spiritually mature you get, the greater your service is going to be to people. Even the grimy tasks. That we're going to serve each other. And you're going to be happy, actually. If you do them, that's Jesus's promise to you. Because I know some of you came in, you're like, the minute you see obedience, you're like, ah, that's not the fun life. Really? I think what Jesus is saying, it's the very life that you crave deep down inside. I'll get to more of that in just a minute. So it's not just obedience to the example Jesus gives. Number two is this, it's obedience is living out Jesus's teaching. Do you remember last week when I talked about Peter and in Matthew chapter 4, it was Jesus coming to Peter while he's fishing, and he's like, hey, Peter, come follow me, drop your nets, leave them behind, leave your old life behind. I want you to come follow me. I'm gonna make you a fisher, not a fish, but of people. Come follow me. Here's what's interesting. The very next chapter, Matthew 5, begins the longest recorded message that we have of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount was about this. Honestly, it falls into two buckets. This is how you treat people, and this is how you grow in your intimacy with God. Two things. I mean, think about it. I'm going to run down this with you. Just listen to this. Jesus said this. You've heard it said long ago, you shall not murder. Old Testament quote. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He's like, listen, the bar is so low. Don't murder. And he's like, let me tell you what that translates to. Don't be angry with someone. He like raises the bar so high in this moment. But that's how you're to treat each other. Listen to this. If you're going to follow Jesus, here's the obedience. He goes, hey, you've heard about adultery. Like, hey, you're trying to keep that rule. He goes, if you even look at someone lustfully, don't treat them that way. Divorce. You've heard it said, like, hey, you can divorce if these circumstances are met. He's like, no. I want you to be faithful. He's like, you've heard about oaths when you swear your word to someone else. He goes, I just want your yes to be yes and your no, no. Mean what you say and stick by your word. That's how you treat people. You've heard that revenge is okay. If someone does something to you, then you could do the equal back to them. He's like, no, don't take revenge on people. He says, love your enemies. Then he says this, when it comes to generosity, be super generous to the needy. And then he talks about how do you grow in your relationship with God? How do you pray? How do you fast? Be careful because it's really easy to pursue money more than God. I mean, this is all in the Sermon on the Mount. It's just one thing after another. Ask God for things because he's good. He's generous. Don't let worry control you. Don't be judgmental. Seek the kingdom of God. The road to discipleship. Oh my gosh, the road to a disciple life, he says, is narrow. You know what that means? Some people won't get it. And then this is his conclusion to the whole Sermon on the Mount. I know, I just did like 2 minutes on the three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew. He finishes with this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't like that verse. Not everyone who says to me, they know Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Let me translate that for you. Obedience. It's the one who truly obeys. That's his conclusion. And then he wraps it up with a really quick story. It's a story about the blessed life. He says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, here's how chapter 7 ends. Anyone who hears these words of mine, and here's the clincher, and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on a rock. His intention of his teaching is that you and I would adopt it as our lifestyle. The final words that he wraps up with this whole sermon is, what will you do with my words? If you want to build a life that won't fall apart, that won't fall apart under pressure, then I want you to live out what I tell you to do, obedience. And he goes on to describe why obedience matters. Listen to this. Verse 25 says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. What was the rock? Well, they obeyed his teaching. You ever feel like your life is falling apart? I'll tell you this, if Christ is the center of your life and you're focused on obedience to him, your life is not falling apart, it's simply falling in place. It's not always pleasant, it's not always how you planned it, but you can trust that your life is falling in place. He goes on to actually finish it with a life of disobedience. Listen to this, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, you know what that means? Like, you know what happens in that moment? It's the person that says, I know better. I know the Bible says that, but like, I know better. I don't want that. I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want because, well, I want it. And who is Jesus to tell me how to live my life? He's God. He knows just a smidge more than you. and he's more powerful than you to be able to produce the kind of life that is good. It says the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Number three, obedience will lead to a life of great impact. I told you I was going to be all over the place, okay? Go to John 14, all right? Hang with me on this. I'll be in John 14 for, I think, the rest of the time here. The night before his death at this dinner where he just washed the disciples' feet, he makes this statement. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater works than these." Okay, pause. Here's the third point about obedience. Obedience will lead to a life of great impact. But when I read these words, I kind of ask Jesus, really? Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in Jesus, will do the works I've been doing. Okay, I'm a fish for people like Peter did. You taught him how to draw people in, tell them about who you are, become followers of Jesus. But then it says, and they will do even greater things than these. Pump the brakes. I'm gonna do greater things than Jesus? Jesus walked on water, turned water to wine, healed the sick. Really? Greater things than these. If you look at the text and you understand the text, let me tell you about this. John, the writer John, when he writes his gospel, whenever he talks about the miracles of Jesus, you know what word he uses? Signs. These are the signs. The text does not say they will do even greater signs than Jesus or do the signs of Jesus. He says do the works of Jesus. This isn't about being miraculous or more miraculous than Jesus. So what greater things is he referring to? Here's what's fantastic. At the end of Jesus' life, he's been leading people for 3 years. How many followers does he have? Maybe at the most 500. At least 100, according to the scriptures. Maybe very possibly he has 500. How far did Jesus travel from his hometown in Nazareth? Throughout his whole life. I mean, it's estimated. Some Christians are odd, okay? I was looking this up on the internet, and they were trying to estimate how many steps Jesus would have taken in his life or how many miles he would have traveled. It's like 2,000 or 3,000 miles because they journeyed. Like, he went up here, walked 50 miles here. Who cares? But he never traveled more than 100 miles away from his home. And yet he launched a religion that would become worldwide known. But here's what's interesting. So he didn't travel that far. And he only had 100 to 500 disciples after 3 years. 50 days after Jesus came back to life, Peter and the other disciples are in Jerusalem, and it says the Holy Spirit of God came on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit permanently living inside every Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And all these people are watching. And they're like, what is happening? And Peter stands up and he shares the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is with them. How many people came to Christ that day? Read the story, people. It's in the book of Acts. 3,000 people. In one day, Peter led more people to Jesus than Jesus did in 3 years. He's gonna do greater things. You with me? In just a matter of 300 years, the gospel would go from Jerusalem to the center of the empire of Rome, and the Christian faith would move from the enemy of Rome to become the empire's religious system. In just 300 years, greater things. So when we read this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works, not the signs, I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. You know what I loved about the video we watched a little while ago a little while ago about the high school camp? Man, when I get excited, my tongue starts going in my mind. Here we go. Is watching a high schooler baptize another high schooler. Greater things. Because you're helping an eternity be changed. And here's what I know. Each and every person who's a follower of Jesus in this room, I think you would love to stand shoulder to shoulder with someone and baptize them in the name of Jesus, because you've had influence in their life. Greater things. This obedience will lead to a life of great impact. I think there's some conditions to this, though. And I'm going to hit them really quick. You can check these out later on. But when Jesus says, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do these works. The first condition is this. You have to have faith in Jesus. You have to have this relationship with Jesus. You don't think you're going to do great things in life for Jesus without a connection with him, an intimate, ongoing relationship with him. The second condition is this, that we pray. Look at verse 13. It says, ask in my name. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. Notice this. It's not just whatever you're going to ask for. It's you're going to ask for things that are going to glorify God. The purpose of your life is to give God glory. But when you ask for things, Jesus is like, I'm going to do it. Verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I'm like, ooh, that's power to make an impact in this world. Condition three, it's a love for Christ marked by obedience. Listen to this verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. The days that I don't do well with his commands, the thing that breaks my heart more than anything is, man, where's my love? Where did my love go? Disobedience actually reveals the fact that we have a broken love and a broken relationship. Condition four, our obedience has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to get into these in the next couple minutes here. Point number four is this, obedience reveals our love for Jesus. If you love me, keep my commands. Is anybody overwhelmed yet? I'm hoping you leave here encouraged. I'm hoping you don't leave here discouraged, like, yeah, I never get this right. So you're telling me, when my life doesn't reflect the character of Jesus, that I really don't love him. I didn't say that. Jesus seems to be saying that. If you love me, I want you to keep my commands. I know there's a lot of us, we want this. We feel like it's too difficult. We feel like we've prayed the same prayer a million times. We've let go of sin, said we're going to do it differently. And as we let go of it, somehow it grabbed back onto us. And this transformation that we so desperately want, we're not experiencing, and we're frustrated. I want you to see something in this text, that obedience is connected to power. The power to choose differently. The power to actually live it out. Let me show this to you. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. See, it's about a relationship. But here's the power of the relationship. He follows it. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Context. Jesus is talking about this the night before he's about to die. He's like, I'm going away. But when I go away, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send someone to help you. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you so that God can speak to you. I don't even mean audibly. I mean in your head, in your heart, that you can hear him and know what he wants for you. It is the power of a relationship that God is with you. I think there's moments of great disobedience that I have that I just forget. God, you are right here. And I actually do have a choice. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. He just keeps repeating this. That's about obedience. But he follows it with this. The one who loves me, you will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. The power of relationship. Have you ever been tempted to do something wrong? Rhetorical question, by the way. And in the midst of that, somebody walks in the room, someone calls you, and all of a sudden you develop this amazing power not to do that. It's the power of presence. And he's saying, God is with you. And if you knew he was right there in the room with you, the power of his presence, that you can choose to say, no to the things that dishonor him and to say yes to the things that he wants to give you. He goes on to say it again, verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and will make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I just want to make sure we get this. There's power in this. By the way, this is not the only scripture that talks about this. Go to point number 5. We'll wrap up with this. Obedience is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we were just in John 14, right? He's like, hey, if you love me, obey me. But listen to what he says in 15. He says, remain in me. This is verse 4 and 15. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're just the branches. He's like, I'm the vine. I'm the trunk, right? You're just a branch. What's a branch disconnected from the vine? Dead. He goes on to say this. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. He's like, transformation will happen in your life. You can just count on it. If Christ is the center, the obedience will happen if you just stick with me. Remain in me. Your version might say, abide in me. We have this power available to us as we spend time with Jesus. But honestly, we are so hurried that we live unempowered lives. I mean, I could take you to all kinds of scriptures here, but I just want to pause for just a minute. Can I be straight with you? I feel like my life's been frantic recently. My time in the Word is more spent on sermon prep. So when I'm reading it, I'm not asking, God, what are you saying to me? I'm asking, what do you want to say to the church? It's a bad model as a pastor. That's just honest confession. I find myself going from task to task, and I'm sometimes not just walking fast, but I find myself literally running around the church. We have a lower campus down here that's been vacant for a little while because one of our tenants hightailed it out of here without telling us. And we're like, oh, we got to get that rented. 4 of those classrooms hopefully are going to get rented this last week. I went down there to take a look at it. I was like, oh, we are not renting this building looking like this. There was literally 5,000 staples in all these walls. And I was like, oh, we've got like 4 days to like flip this thing. So I hired some good help, recruited them, and got my hands dirty down there and just worked at a frantic pace. If I'm totally honest with you this morning, I'm coming in kind of half-cocked today. My mind and my heart are just frantic. And I know it's not a good thing. Can I just tell you, I'm honest with you about that because I know I rode the same boat you do. I'm actually really looking forward to September. Can I tell you why? Every 7 years, if you're on staff for 7 years as a pastor, you get what's called a sabbatical. It's a break. It's where you hit the pause button and you're like, you're not going to work for 6-7 weeks. And you're going to do things that are restorative for your soul. Because think about it this way. Every time you minister, you preach, you meet with people, you do ministry, you're pouring part of your soul out. It's like you're pouring out. And pretty soon, like, you poured out and there's not a lot left in there. I will tell you this, that's when I discover the amazing power of God that even through a weak person like me, God might use me. But come September, I'm gonna be on a sabbatical. I'm gonna be on sabbatical till the first week in November, which, by the way, that is not an excuse for you to miss church. I've lined up, we belong to this network called Venture Church Network. It's a network of like-minded pastors and churches, and they're friends of mine. They're great. So I did this. We have a whole series ready for you in the book of Esther. We're going to have books for you, so you're going to read through. You're not just going to read the book of Esther, but Chuck Swindoll writes a fantastic book about the book of Esther. I want you to read that, and every week these pastors are going to come in so that you're through a whole series, and they're going to preach on the book of Esther, and you're going to learn some amazing stuff that will transform your life about how amazing God is when you think he's absent in your world. So I'm going on sabbatical, and it happens in a cycle like that. But if I'm really honest with you, I'm really glad it's coming quickly. Because my soul feels a little parched. And I feel like there's this abiding in Christ, that I need to do better. I want to do better. And so here's what sabbatical is about. It's about abiding. But you're like, good for you, Pastor. What do I do? It'd be great to take a sabbatical from work and just abide with Jesus for a little while. You might not have that. But what you do have is this. You have moments throughout your day where he wants to meet with you. Because what's at stake is your obedience and this life that he has for you. And if you understand, he's good and he has a life for you that you're actually craving. All right, I'm going to stop, wrap this up. I put a bunch more verses in your notes there at the very end under number 5. It's all about the power that he wants to transform you. It's not about your willpower. It's about his ability and his power to change you. Would you just spend time in the Word this week and read through those verses? Now, the scriptures would say, meditate on those things. It's about reading them over and over and over and see if God might speak to you. And he might say this, there's an area of your life that's out of alignment. And he wants to bring it into obedience. And when you do, that's the blessed, happy, joyful life. Maybe today he's already put a finger on your life and you know the thing to do today is to say, God, forgive me. Hear me. Forgiveness is available to you today. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, or how long you've been gone. Forgiveness and his love and grace are available to you today. Lord, I pray in this moment that you might take what we're thinking, and they might be your thoughts, not our thoughts. Not words of discouragement or thoughts of discouragement, but thoughts of hope that you love us. And God, we want to love you back. Lord, if there's people who are hurting, would you meet them? If there's people who know that they don't have a relationship with you, I pray that they would pray a prayer of salvation to say, God, forgive me. I want to start this ongoing intimate relationship of obedience with you, and that might be the eternity-changing decision that they would make today. And so, God, here we are. All this preaching and all this singing and all this praying today, just to sit in your presence for this moment and ask that you might change us so that we might honor you with our lives and live that blessed life. God, this week, as we sit in your word and we abide in you, remain in you, would you draw us close to you? Empower us to be able to say yes to the things that you love and say no to the things that you hate. And we do all of this by just living in your grace, knowing that you haven't given up on us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.